Psalm 23 is the most familiar portion of Scripture in the Bible. It's the most memorized portion of Scripture, the most quoted portion of Scripture. The best known words are the first five words of this psalm: "The Lord is my shepherd." Truly, this is a deep well, and we can draw refreshing water from these familiar portions of Scripture. Sometimes we shy away from texts like this because of their familiarity. We've heard it. They're so familiar to us. We pray these portions of Scripture. We go there often. But we notice here as we begin the definite article, the first word of the first verse, "the Lord." We've just heard there's none beside Him, none like Him, none that can compare with Him. He's not a Lord. He's not one among many. He is not just any Lord. He is the one true God. "The Lord is my shepherd." Yeah. Psalm 72, verse 25 asks, "Who have I in heaven beside thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, "There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for us all to be testified in due time." The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ is his name. Lord in the Old Testament refers to Jehovah, the Almighty, everlasting God. Jesus declared, "I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." What a remarkable statement. Hebrews 13:20 says, "Our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep," one of his titles. John 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And then I want to call your attention to notice the tense of the verb. The Lord is my shepherd. Not was my shepherd or will be my shepherd. The Lord is. Now, He has been with us, He is with us, He will be with us. He is my shepherd now in my present circumstances. And I know not what yours may be this morning. I know that all of us have circumstances we find ourselves in. You may have come this morning with crushing burdens, heaviness of heart. The Lord is your shepherd. Notice the personal pronoun, "my," not someone else's shepherd. It's not someone we've heard about. The Lord is my own shepherd. Martin Luther said that the glory of the gospel is the personal pronouns, "my shepherd," "my Lord." The Lord is my shepherd. And then we notice that word "shepherd." David knew a lot about sheep. He was called from the sheepfold when he was anointed to be the future king of Israel. It was the vocation of his early life, although some people think that this particular psalm was written at the end of his life as he was approaching death. And he looked back beyond all that the Lord had done for him in that remarkable career, and he could still testify on his deathbed, "The Lord is my shepherd." God called him from the sheepfold to the throne of Israel. The psalm goes on to describe what the shepherd is to his sheep and what he does for them. He does everything for them. What the world cannot give or do for us, our Lord does for us. The shepherd's task is to care for and to provide for the sheep and do what they cannot do for themselves. I'm sure you've heard a lot about sheep. They may get a bad rap, but for the most part, they're not the smartest of animals. They can't defend themselves. They look to their shepherd for everything. They are prone to wander for no reason, just take off from the fold. How aptly the Bible uses that symbolism to describe us as the Lord's sheep. But notice what David said. He declares, "I shall not want." Why? Because the Messiah, the Lord Himself, is my shepherd. Now, these two statements are eternally cemented together. The Lord is my shepherd, thus, or because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Those two phrases equal out on the scales of eternity. The Lord is my shepherd. Because of that and because of all that He is, I will not want. And as you go through the psalm, you'll see not even in the darkest day, the day of our death, will we want, because the Lord is there with us. So what is it that the shepherd does for his sheep? As we've mentioned, sheep are dependent. They're frail, they're defenseless, they cannot defend themselves. I'm told if a sheep gets turned over on its back, it cannot get up. Someone has to come along and set it aright. They're very skittish. They will not drink from running water. They have to have the water provided for them in a specific way. So the shepherd gives care, in detailed care. He knows his sheep intimately. He gives blessings and provisions that only he can give and only he can provide, because they are found only in him and they're provided by him. And I want us to notice some of these things this morning. First of all, we see the rest that he provides. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Have you ever thought about what a gift sleep is? It's a gift of God. The Bible tells us the Lord giveth his beloved sleep. I quote that verse every night before I drift off to sleep, reminding the Lord that this is a gift for him, one that we might not think much about, but he designed it and gave it to us. And then the rest that he gives us, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Now, I'm told that sheep lie down only when they're satisfied. These green pastures, these rich, fertile pastures, are the blessings the Lord gives to us by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Colossians 2, verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. There is everything we need found in the provision of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest gift ever given to us. The still waters here are the waters of quietness and fulfillment. The world cannot give us this. These graduates who've attained these grades and these degrees and going on to do other things, as wonderful as that is, and we commend you, there's no true satisfaction in attainment. You can get 1,000 degrees, and that will not satisfy your heart and soul. You can have an illustrious career. That will not be ultimate satisfaction found in that. Whatever you think the pinnacle is, when you get there, it's going to be kind of a dry and lonely place. I don't mean to burst your bubble, but you're going to think, and to a certain degree, as some of you are now, is this all there is to it? And if it's just from that perspective, just from attaining, just being gaining in this world, there's very little to that. But the Lord is the one who makes all the difference. And whatever vocation you're going into, whatever area of life you're pursuing, come unto me and I will give you rest. And I will tell you this Lord's Day, if your soul is not resting on Jesus Christ, resting in his word, resting in his person, there's no real rest in your heart and life. But those who look to those who are weary and who look to them, to the Savior, he will give rest. We see all around us a world that is looking for something in religion or some experience or some attainment. The spectacular, the pomp and the ritual or the entertainment of what they call worship. And yet they often come to that place. They never come to that place truly of resting their soul in the Word of God alone. Take me at my word. Call upon the Lord and he will answer thee, the Scripture says. True soul rest can only be found in Christ, in obeying the gospel, the person and work of Jesus Christ, depending solely upon him. Now the sheep do that. They know that they must have their shepherd. They may not fully appreciate all that he does, but they know if there's anything to be had, it'll have to come from him. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not through religion, not through ritual, not through those shadows of things that point to the real, not through men, but through a mediator, someone who stands the gap between us and God's perfection, the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That cross bridged a gap from his perfection to our sinfulness, and that's the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ. Not this church, not this pastor, not any form of religion, Jesus Christ and him alone. And the peace of God, Philippians 4, verse 7 tells you, which passes all understanding, shall keep, garrison, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee, in him alone. And so our shepherd, our glorious shepherd, gives us a promised rest. Those of you who are laboring under religion and laboring under your burden of sin, come and give that burden to him and rest in him just now. Secondly, we see the shepherd gives restoration and guidance that only he can give. He restores my soul. That word in the Hebrew literally means he brings us back. He seeks us and brings us back. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in paths. What kind of paths? Paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What do sheep do? We've mentioned it. Sheep, if left to themselves without a shepherd, will always wander away. They will always open themselves up to predators, and they have many. The wolves are almost often mentioned, the predators of sheep. There are others who prey upon them. But Isaiah 53 verse 6 reminds us that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. That's our human tendency. That's our proneness. We've all gone astray. We've turned every one of us to his own way. His own bent, that word means, our own way of doing things apart from the Lord and far from him. We wander off the path. And as I've mentioned, sheep do it for no reason. Just they get bored. They wander off. Sheep are sometimes willful. They can be very stubborn. I've seen videos, and you may have seen them, of sheep even attacking the shepherd and butting him with their heads. They follow other sheep intuitively instead of the shepherd. We do that, don't we? Instead of following Jesus, we get on these, you know, sidelines and follow people and personalities and miss the whole thing. And then what happens? The shepherd has two tools historically that he uses, the rod and the staff. Now, the rod was a short bat-like stick. He would use it in counting the sheep. He would use it in going over them when they'd been out feeding to make sure they had no parasites and things on. He would use that to go through their hair, their fur, fleece, whatever sheep have. He was so skilled with that little rod that he would often use it, as David used his slingshot. He could throw it and hit a predator and scare them away or even wound them with it. We wouldn't think of a rod comforting us unless a wolf was about to get us and the rod hit it upside the head and caused it to go. Our shepherd looks after us and sees after us and protects us in ways we don't even know about. He keeps us from unseen dangers and keeps us from our own selves and leaving us if he left us totally to ourselves, we would absolutely self-destruct in everything around us. Sometimes the sheep would wander and get themselves into places that were not easily gotten to. And the shepherd with that long crook, is the only farmer or animal person that would use this particular kind of device. The cattle people don't use it. Horse people don't use it. But the shepherd must have, those who shepherd large flocks of sheep, the staff with the crook on the end of it, because he would reach it, get it around the sheep's neck, and bring it back to himself. Thy rod and thy staff. When David sinned grievously with Bathsheba, the Psalm 51, the Holy Spirit has recorded it for us, his prayer of repentance. And there, you know, he prays, restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. David was restored and guided by the shepherd. What a privilege is ours to be his sheep and to be his own. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture, the Bible tells us. And the Lord restores the wandering sheep. Why? For his own name's sake. For his name's sake. They are his own possession. He says in John 6 verse 39, "This is my Father's will, which has sent me, that all of them which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." What a promise. Our Lord will never lose one of his sheep. Each one of us will be raised in the last day. Thirdly, the shepherd gives courage and comfort. In verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The shepherd often leads his sheep through dark and deep ravines where the pathway slips out and the light is gone and there's shadows there. But he knows the way. And he leads them to a specific place that he has in mind just on the other side of that valley. You may be in that kind of place right now, a dark place in your life. You can't see the answer. You can't see the end of this path. You cannot tell that the Lord is leading you. And where is he leading you? Lord, where does this path lead? This is not where I thought I would be. You follow the shepherd. He's led you into a dark valley. It may be some great disappointment that you brought with you to church today. Some complicated problem, something nobody else understands or appreciates. A problem in the home or a situation at work or some physical thing that's just weighing in your life. Some deep and heavy burden, some physical or financial thing. Whatever it is, it's your burden and you're there and it's in a place of darkness. But if the Lord is your shepherd, you don't have to be afraid. Remember, he's leading. He is leading us today. He said he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So we know there are going to be those kinds of things from the wicked one. But he's leading us down paths that he's chosen. And child of God, if you are indeed his child, can you think that God would get you to heaven on any other path than the one he has you on? It may be dark, but he knows the end of it. He knows the way that he's taking us. For you at this time, shadows hide the pathway. But if you stay put, stay close to the Savior's, the shepherd's side, the pathway will eventually open up to luscious green pastures and a place of blessing, a place of his own design. The darkness doesn't mean he's not there. It just means you can't see right now. Hebrews 13:5, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oh, how often we claim that verse. He seems so distant, so far, but we don't perceive him by our feelings, do we? Or by our sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. He's promised. He's vouchsafed to his people. I will never leave thee. In fact, when he says, I'm gone, I'm going to send another in my place just like me, the Holy Spirit of God, who will dwell in you. He will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Folks, all Satan has is fear. It's one of his favorite tools, the what ifs. And at every stage of life, they come, don't they? No matter what stage of life you may be. You young people on the brink of this new area of life, of college or whatever, the career. What if? What if I won't be fit in? What if I don't like the job? What if all these, what about a job? Where is the job? I'm graduated now. I need a job. All those questions. And you wonder how the Lord will lead. The Lord is leading. He is leading every step of the way. And we perceive him by faith. We take him at his word, not how we feel. For you at this time, the shadows are hiding it, but he's promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. These are promises. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. What promises? We have his rod to defend us and his rod to discipline us if need be. Some of the Lord's blessings come after discipline. It's a mark that we're his when he does. And his staff will direct us. Amen. And then we see our shepherd gives deliverance and victory. Look in verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Now this is a remarkable scene. It's very unfamiliar to us. We might ask, do sheep eat off of a table? Yes, sometimes they do. Sometimes they may be in deep grass or deep areas and they're surrounded by creatures that crawl through the grass. And to keep the sheep safe from being attacked, the shepherd will make a little platform for them which the sheep can feed safely from. He would go to that great lengths to provide for his flock. Our shepherd has provided for us victory, deliverance from all of our enemies. The Bible tells us Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But he's no match for the wicked one, for our Savior. The wicked one is no match for him. He also thoughtfully and carefully delivers us from the little foxes that are always after us. little enemies of pride and jealousy and envy and selfishness that we have to deal with on a daily basis. Our shepherd has prepared a table for us. He's raised us up. He has instituted his own table, the Lord's table here. That memorial meal always provides a time for us to remember what he's done on our behalf and also to make sure that we're right for one another. And the reason we celebrate it often is for that very reason, to help us to reflect not only on his blessings, but on our standing with him and our relationships with one another. A means of self-examination and evaluation against those creatures that seek to destroy us. He anoints us with his healing and refreshing oil, the Holy Spirit, who first convicts us of our sin and crushes our pride and shows us our sin and then graciously shows us the Savior and his forgiveness and his provision for us. And lastly, we see that our shepherd gives assurance and confidence about the future. We live in precarious days, don't we? Every day we are alarmed by some new thing, some new threat, and we hate to dwell on it, but it's always there. And we never think we'd hear such things, such unbelievable things all around us, and so the future sometimes looks very bleak. The Bible tells us that surely goodness, surely, not I think, but this is an assurance. Surely, of course, he's saying, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. We do not know what a day will bring forth. None of us do. But we do know the glorious truth of this verse, that whatever that day brings forth for us, that our sovereign God is in charge of it all, and goodness and mercy shall follow us. We know where we're headed, where the shepherd is leading us. He's leading us all ultimately to heaven. Notice the definiteness of this promise. Surely, this is a surety. No one else can promise this but the Savior himself. Friends, we're not going to live forever down here. We're all in various stages of getting ready. This is just the dressing room, getting ready for the main event. To be the bride of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, all those glorious things that we look forward to. And yet we live so often as this is all there is to it. This is just an introduction, just a flash of time. These tiny lives will open up before a yawning eternity. And only those who are prepared for that day. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. We're all pilgrims passing through this pathway, which will ultimately lead us down to that final valley called the valley of the shadow of death. It is only dark because we can't see clearly to the other side. There's a veil thrown between us and eternity. We have limited earthly sight, and so we must look through the eyes of faith by the map of his word. One day, though, the curtain will be lifted, the veil of the unseen will be lifted, it will be drawn back, and we'll awake in his likeness. As a little boy, we would often go down to Utah, Alabama to visit. That's where the lambs are from. And we'd go visit the family, and we'd stay late, maybe on a Saturday night. On the way back, the road between here and there was one of those roads that had seams in it. And the tires would click ever so often, and it would just put you to sleep. And I remember falling asleep in the back seat on that way back home. And the next morning, I would wake up and be in my bed. I never remember being taken into the house, being picked up by my father and carried in the house. And friend, that's what it's like, the valley of the shadow of death. We fall asleep and we wake up in that glorious place. The curtain will be drawn back and there will be revealed to us the King in all of his beauty, surrounded by all the glories and the splendors that we've tried to think about and describe here in all of our preaching and the place that he's gone to prepare for us. He will, with those precious nail-pierced hands, reach down for us across that great divide that he has crossed by his own person and work, and draw us to himself eternally. He knows the way. He's been that way. We've not been down that valley, the shadow of death, but he has. And he's gone through that last dark valley himself. All we need to do is to rest in him and to follow him. And I'd ask you, as we close this service, do you know him? Do you know him like this shepherd does? This is a convinced person who's penning these words. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He will lead me down to the valley of the shadow of death. The great shepherd of the sheep. We praise his name. His nail-pierced, outstretched arms are waiting and welcoming you to him just now. Let's bow for prayer. Oh, gracious Lord, we thank you for your beautiful word. And may this portion of Scripture, Lord, never be just a pretty song to us or a familiar poem. Lord, this is our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. We're resting our souls, those of us who know you, are resting our souls in the fact that you are the shepherd who died for the sheep. And you've called us by name to yourself. And, oh, Lord, I pray for any under the sound of my voice who've not come to you savingly. They've never turned from their sin and received this glorious gift of salvation. I pray that you would open their hearts and minds to the teaching of the gospel just now. We ask in his precious name. Amen.